All right, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 46 through 55 this morning as we celebrate the Lord along with Mary. And beginning with verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." What a marvelous song of praise given by Mary. Months between the announcement of the birth of Christ and the actual event arrived were months of decision and months of anxious waiting on the part of Mary and Joseph. Just think about that. However difficult a time it was for them, I think it's still a pleasure to watch Mary and to see how she conducted herself. And in the passage that we're reading today, Mary has made the journey, and it's about an 80-mile journey, to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also expecting a special baby, and that's John the Baptist. And when Mary arrives at her cousin's house and she speaks to Elizabeth, the scripture says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And the great message that tells us, tells me, is that an unborn child is more than just a blob of flesh. It is a living being. Well, Elizabeth responds by telling Mary that she is blessed. And because she has believed the Lord, and God is going to do all that he has said that he would do to and through her life, that she would be a blessing. So hearing this, Mary, even though she is young, she is unmarried, she is pregnant, she begins to lift her voice in praise to the Lord. And in doing so, she reveals several things. She reveals, first of all, a heart that is in love with her Lord, and also a mind that is saturated with the Old Testament scriptures. Because we're going to see that as we move along in this great psalm of praise. I think she teaches us several things. She teaches us that we also can praise the Lord in spite of the circumstances at the moment, in spite of what position or what condition we might find ourselves in. And also, she teaches us that God's grace is sufficient, even in the most troubled of times. That's what he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Mary's great song of praise has become known as the Magnificat. Now, we don't often use that word or say that, and we might kind of, if we ever hear it, we might say, "What in the world is that?" Well, the word Magnificat is a Latin translation of the first few words of Mary in this text, which literally means, "My soul celebrates the Lord." Her Magnificat. And that's what she is saying. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul celebrates the Lord. And so this hymn is a hymn of praise unto the Lord. And it reminds us today that the birth of Jesus is far more than just being about gifts and trees and myths and such things as that. But Christmas is a season in which we celebrate with the Lord, and we learn to celebrate his glory and his goodness to us. So therefore, this morning, let's just spend a few moments looking into this magnificent prayer that is offered by Mary in celebration of the Lord, as we celebrate the Lord today. Three things we're going to note today. First of all, Mary celebrates the Lord for personal grace. Personal grace. I want all of us to think about these three things that we're going to highlight today. And this first one especially, Mary celebrates the Lord for personal grace. In these first few verses, 46 through 49, Mary expresses her personal praise to the Lord for His blessings in her life. Now, as we're approaching Christmas, I think that ought to be upon our hearts and minds too, that we're celebrating the Lord's blessings in our lives. And in doing that, I think she sets an example for Christians today to follow. First of all, she has been redeemed. Verse 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And so the first object for which she lifts her voice of praise is for her salvation. Well, that ought to be the first thing that we praise the Lord for, isn't it? Our salvation. Like the rest of us, Mary was born in sin, and she stood in need of a Savior. Isn't it interesting how that's the people that God chooses? A Mary who is really a nobody in most people's eyes. She was born a sinner. I look back at Noah. And when God chose Noah, he was no better than anybody else. And yet out of all the people, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He chooses such as that. So like the rest of us, she was born in sin. She stood in need of a Savior. And in verse 47, she declares her dependence upon God in heaven for her salvation. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She is simply praising God for the salvation that she possesses. Now, your life, my life, might be falling apart this morning, or we might think it's falling apart this morning. Well, let me tell you, if you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, then you have every reason to rejoice in the name of the Lord. Our soul, spirit rejoices in the God of my salvation. Now, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, salvation is a good reason to praise the Lord. Jesus said, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." A lot of names aren't in heaven. But if yours is, and you know it is, then rejoice in the Lord for that. Just think about it for a moment. Because you have been saved, you will never go to hell. You will never stand before God in eternal judgment. You will be granted access into heaven. You will experience the presence of the Lord throughout all eternity. That's yours because you're a believer. You're a child of the King right now. Now, I'm simply saying that we have abundant reason to rejoice in the same way that Mary did. So I challenge you today to offer sacrifices of praise unto the Lord today. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Because we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." So worship and praise Him today. Oh, there's a lot of people would argue. When you start saying we have so much to be thankful for, there's a lot of people that would argue, "Well, I just don't have anything to thank the Lord for." Well, you know, Mary is speaking about her personal relationship with the Lord. He's my Lord. He's the God of my salvation. There's a personal relationship there. She knew that what she was talking about in praising Him because He's the God of her salvation. And when you and I are saved, and we know that we're saved, then that ought to put rejoicing in our hearts. What a marvelous gift God has given. Secondly, she has been regarded. Verse 48, the first part of verse 48. "For He has regarded the low state of His maidservant." Now the word regard means to turn the eyes upon. So just think of that. What Mary is saying is that God has turned his eyes upon me. He has regarded me. And so Mary is telling Elizabeth that she's a nobody, but yet she has experienced the grace of God firsthand. He has regarded me. He's the God of my salvation, and he has turned his eyes upon me. So Mary knows that she does not deserve the wonderful favor of the Lord that she has received, but yet the Lord has turned his eyes upon her. The Lord did it anyway. Well, you know, there's not a one of us deserves a thing from God, do we? Not a thing, not salvation, not daily care. We don't deserve anything, and yet we receive it anyway. Again, this is another reason for rejoicing. We who have been redeemed have been chosen and called and saved by pure grace. Same as Mary, same as everyone else in this world. There was nothing in us then, and there is nothing in us now that would commend us to the Lord. I don't care how long we've been a Christian or what good things we might have done, none of those can commend us to the Lord. However, in his grace, he loved us, he reached down to us, he saved us, we respond to him in faith, and he draws us to himself. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. To be regarded by the Lord is a tremendous thing. I think of two verses always come to mind. I imagine to all of our minds, most of us have probably memorized them. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest anyone should boast." Even the great apostle Paul was the product of pure grace. When you think about his life and all that he was doing before his salvation that's recorded there in Acts chapter 9. When you think of all of that, yet look at what he says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Now, boy, that's another sermon right there, because I wonder sometimes, is his grace toward some of his people in vain? "But his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Just think about that. All that Paul did, even after his salvation, everything that he did wasn't him. He labored. He labored. You know, just think about the great change that's taken place in his life. He had a lot of labor to accomplish, but then he goes on and says, "Yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God within me, and it was with me." Even though there is nothing in us that commends us to him, God still loves us, and his grace transforms us into children of God. And we're drawn into a relationship with him. Now that's a reason in itself to praise the name of the Lord. And then thirdly, in this personal grace that she received, is that she was rewarded. She was rewarded. Look at the last part of 48 and then verse 49. "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And that's not a bragging thing. "All generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now Mary realizes that God is doing something pretty wonderful through her life. It's magnificent. That's why she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She is to be the means by which the God of eternity comes into flesh, becomes flesh here, and lives in human history. There were a lot of people in her day that were ridiculing her. You know it was happening. Scripture doesn't say it, but you know very well the situation she's in, that there were a lot of people that were ridiculing her. A lot of people were talking about her, and she knew that. She knew that, and she knew that in the days to come, that others were going to look back on her obedience and know that she had been blessed of the Lord. Don't we look back to that day and see how blessed she was? And I think she knew that. Her reward was in the fact that God was going to be glorified and that others were going to be blessed because of the action, because of what was going to be taking place in her life. Now, every one of us today who have been saved would have to acknowledge that God has done great things in our life. Just look in the mirror. Look at the person sitting next to you. God has done great things in and to every one of us. I mean, think of the change that's been made in your life. The great change that's taken place. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So just think of the blessings that you've enjoyed in your life. Think of the many ways that God has blessed you. Think of the benefits that are yours as a child of God. Think of the glory that awaits you. Think of that. The blessings that we have now and the glory that awaits us in the future. I would say just with all of that, we have been blessed abundantly. Blessed abundantly. And like Mary, we all have reason to praise the name of the Lord. The question is, are we doing it as we should every day of our life? So first of all, Mary celebrates the Lord for personal grace. Secondly, I want to note that Mary celebrates the Lord for perpetual grace. And this is seen in verse 50 through 53. Three parts of this. First of all, it is the permanence of His grace. We don't talk about that an awful lot, the permanence of God's grace. Look at verse 50. "And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." That is showing the permanence of this grace. And it's perpetual, generation to generation, you see. So Mary knows that she isn't the only one to receive the grace of God. That's what she's reminding us of here. What's happened to her and the great outpouring of God's blessings isn't just for her. And it's also not just for her generation. Her generation is not the only one that it should expect the hand of God to move upon them. But rather, His grace is to be revealed to every generation, from generation to generation, until Jesus Christ returns. Isn't that fact? That's why we're believers today. That's why today, what, 2,000 years after the birth of Jesus, we're still the recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. The grace of God is operating today. And oh, I'm so thankful that it is, because there is grace to save sinners. There is grace to claim backsliders. There is grace for the battles and the trials and the valleys of life that we all face from time to time. There is grace for every situation that we face in life. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says, "And he said to me," God speaking to Paul. Paul was going through an awful lot, and there was a great trial that had been given to him. But yet he says, "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Then therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Wow. What a statement. So this in and of itself is a wonderful motivator for us to praise and to worship the Lord. Secondly, here's the performance of His grace, verse 51 and 52. "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." Now, Mary praises the Lord because He did not come out and reach out to the proud and the mighty. He didn't do that. You know, you would think, and I think this was part of what Israel was thinking at the time that when they're looking for a Messiah. What were they wanting? They're wanting a king to get rid of Rome. They're tired of the Roman oppression. So they're looking for a king that's going to, and they're still not thinking of this king ever being a baby, you know, even if it was a human king that would come along. They're not thinking that. They're looking for some man to come along and take them, lead their army, and get them out of the control of the Romans. But here what she's saying is, he didn't come and reach out to the proud and to the mighty. In fact, God chose to reveal himself to those who were poor and humble. And that's what Mary and Joseph both were. Joseph was a carpenter. That's not a big job. It's a great job, but it's not one of the best in the world. But yet that's who he chose. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So in his working in this great miracle of the birth of Jesus through this poor woman, lowly woman, God has demonstrated his power, and he has put to shame all of those who thought that they had figured him out as to what he was going to do. In one great act, God has revealed and reversed, rather, the order of society. Because what has he done? Those who are considered great among men, those will be brought low. And those who trust in the Lord, though they might be poor, though they might be humble, he will exalt them. He will lift them up. So this morning, things remain the same, just like they were in the day of Mary. It's the same thing. Only those who humble themselves before God can expect anything from the Lord. Only those who humble themselves. Salvation comes to the humble, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted to become as a little child," and that would be humbling yourself, "you will by no means inherit the kingdom of heaven." What's that mean? Well, it means those who are willing to admit their sin can expect to be delivered from their sin. Those who are willing to admit their need can expect to have that need met. We have to admit it, don't we? We have to admit our sin, and then we find the forgiveness of that sin. Before we can expect anything from the Lord, we must be willing to humble ourselves in his sight. It doesn't mean we sit up or stand up in public and admit everything. It doesn't mean a thing if you're not humbling yourself. We can stand up here, and we could all admit our sin. We could admit so many things about us, but it has to be before the Lord, doesn't it? It has to be in his sight, not in the sight of men. And when we do, then we can experience his grace in a real way, just like Mary did. And then thirdly, the promise of his grace. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, what's she mean by that? Well, Mary is simply reminding us that those who realize their lack can come to the Lord and be filled. That's what she's saying. If you realize your lack, then you come to him and be filled. While those who think that they have need of nothing can expect nothing. If you don't think you need anything, then you're not going to get it. That's what she's saying here. There are many today who see themselves, I think, in rose-colored glasses. They think that they can say, well, you know, I'm just as good as those folks down the road in that church. I'm just as good as everybody else. I mean, I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't hurt anybody, and I mind my own business. And I'm certainly not a hypocrite like a bunch of those folks down the road. And that's what they're comparing themselves to. However, what they're missing is this. Salvation does not rely upon how well the folks down the road present themselves in going to church. It rests in a personal relationship with Almighty God, not matching up with the folks who are down the road. I think sometimes people are like the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, you remember. Those folks, John says that they thought they had everything, but they failed to see that they were the neediest people of all because they had nothing. And with all that they possessed, they still lacked everything. Because to have the entire world, and to not have Jesus is to be eternally doomed to the fires of hell. I don't care how much you have in this world, if you don't have Jesus, then you're lost. To have Him and nothing more is to have the greatest treasure that heaven can give, to have Him. So if you have all of the goods of this world in your hand and you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, then you are destitute. Remember the sobering truth of John 15:5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." That's our dependence upon Him. Praise Him for that. So Mary saw the perpetual grace of God as a reason for rejoicing. And things have not changed. He still is the God of all grace. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:10. "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So He is still the God of all grace. So Mary celebrates the Lord for personal grace. She celebrates the Lord for perpetual grace. And then last of all, Mary celebrates the Lord for performed grace. The last two verses, 54 and 55. So Mary praises the Lord not only for His blessings in her life and for His blessings upon the successive generations, and that's what she's been talking about, but she also praises the Lord for remembering to do what He has promised to do. I've said it, a million times maybe not that many, that we need to have a study and everybody needs to just do a search on the promises of God. Oh my goodness, He promises to do something and He does it. And that's the third thing. She exalts His name because He did not forget His people, Israel. He did not forget them. The bondage that the Jews were under, their longing for the Messiah that God had promised. And now Mary praises the Lord for keeping His word. Oh, we ought to always praise the Lord for keeping His word. So God, first of all, remembers His promise. Verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, His promise upon Israel. For centuries, the Jews had lived on the promise of the Lord that He would one day send a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah to deliver them. That was His promise to them. Well, here He is. She's the one, and she recognizes that. She's the one who is carrying in her womb the one who is the deliverer of Israel and the deliverer of all of God's people. A Messiah to redeem the people and to restore the nation to a place of righteousness and a place of favor with God. Jesus is to be the fulfillment of all of those promises that God had made unto them. So Mary exalts the name of the Lord for remembering to keep His promises. I want to remind each of us today that the Lord still keeps His promises. He still keeps them. He hasn't stopped. That's why we need to be aware. I think sometimes we're not aware of perhaps things that God does in our life because we just don't know that God's promised that. You know, He's promised certain things, and sometimes we don't realize that was a promise of God. So we need to be reminded. That's why I'm saying that Mary, when I said at the very beginning, that Mary's mind was filled with the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, because she's referring to things all through this offering of praise. So he still keeps his promises. He will never allow anything that he has promised to go undone. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And that applies to us today. I think that's why that he can be trusted in every situation of life. Whether it's for salvation, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Trust him for salvation, but also we continue to trust him for our daily provision, don't we? Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So praise him for salvation. We can celebrate. That's his performed grace in our life, isn't it? And then also we can praise him for the daily provision, because he remembers his promise. God will do what he has said he will do. And therefore, we need to learn to trust him, and we need to learn to praise him for his goodness, even if an answer has not been directly given to us yet. Still praise him if he's given a promise. If there's one thing that we can be sure of this morning, it is that we can depend upon the Lord, because he will never let one of his promises go undone. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So look at that first part of that verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If he promised it, he will do it. And then secondly, God remembers his people. That's the second thing she says. Verse 55, the last verse. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So what is he saying? Not only did he remember Abraham, he remembered Isaac, Jacob. All go right down the line, all through Israel's history. You can see the hand of God to the present day when Mary was there. She's saying here, God remembers his people. Because here's the Messiah, and you and I can say the same thing today. He remembers his people. So Mary rejoices in the fact that the Lord has not forgotten about the people of Israel, his people. And so she praises his name that he remembers those who have placed their faith in him. Is your faith in him today? Then praise him. Now we can have the same reason for praising him this morning. There might be some of you here or some that are listening today that might feel that you've been deserted by the Lord. You know, sometimes you can get that point. You just don't see things happening, and you can just really get so low you just feel like you've been deserted by the Lord. But I want to remind you of his wonderful promises in this area. Matthew 28:20. He's ready to leave. He's ready to head back to heaven, and he's going to in a few days. But he leaves this with his disciples. He said, teaching them to observe. First of all, he says, go into all nations and teach and baptize. Make disciples. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of time. His promise is, I'm going to be with you. And amen. And when you see an amen, you know he means it. Of course, he always means it whether there's an amen, but you definitely know it when there's an amen. And then Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Man, that's a hard one sometimes, isn't it? Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise you can bank on. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So as a Christian, we need to never fear God forgetting us. He won't do that. We're forever impressed upon His heart. In fact, every time I believe that He looks at Jesus, He sees you and me. Why do I say that? From what Paul said in Ephesians 2:6, "And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We're in Christ, aren't we? If we're not, we're not saved. Because being in Christ, we were in Him when He died on that cross because He died for us. And now we were in Him, I believe, when He ascended, and He's there at the right hand of God. And He's going to see you through this world and into the next world. He's not going to leave you. He didn't save us to lose us. He did not save us to forget about us. He saved us to make a home for us to be in that we can be with Him forever. And so what a blessed standing is ours to be in Christ. Now let's make an application of this as we close. We're indebted to Mary this morning. Not the way a lot of people feel that they're indebted to her. Not to the extent that we're going to fall down before her or fall down before some statue of her and worship her. We're not indebted that way. We're not to pray to her and through her. We're not indebted that way. Not that she would. We're not to hold her higher than anyone else just because she was the mother of Christ. But we owe a debt of gratitude for reminding us that whether it is for personal grace, whether it is for favors to others, or for those times when the Lord proves Himself faithful in our lives as His children, she reminds us that we have a God who is worthy of our faith, our love, our praise, and our worship. He's worthy of that. With that in mind, I want to ask you this morning, do you have the same heart that dwelled in Mary? Do you have that heart today? Are you in a personal relationship with Almighty God? Are you in such a position in your walk with the Lord that you can celebrate Him this Christmas? Is there a need in your life? Is there a need for you to come to Him and to meet Him on a personal basis? Is there a need for you to come to Him and make some things right with Him in your life? Is there a need in your heart to just come and bow down before Him and worship Him? Whatever your need is, come to Him. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And praise Him and glorify Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You today for Mary. We thank You, Lord, that she's the one You chose to be the mother of our Savior and Your Son. And our Heavenly Father, I pray that we've learned something from her song of praise today. I pray to our Heavenly Father that our hearts and our minds have been opened up and that we can see where perhaps we have not looked to You and trusted You and depended upon You as Mary did. And Lord, help us to get away from that, but help us in everything in our life to find it as a moment to praise and to glorify You and to lift up our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.